Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you this morning. Okay, good. Good to see everybody out this morning, and we want to study the Word of God today. Some of you may remember about 9 years ago, it's been that long already, we went through 1 Timothy. And so this morning I want to revisit just one passage in 1 Timothy and look a little bit at Timothy's marching orders. I think because a number of reasons, but one, because of all that's going on with the Coates family and all that's going on with all of us in terms of spiritual warfare and in terms of just the Christian life, it is a battle, and I thought it would be good to go back to this passage and talk about it, and we'll, Lord willing, do it this morning and this evening. If you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy 1, please. 1 Timothy 1. And I want to read verses 18 through 20. 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 20. Paul writes this, and then we'll pray. He says, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme." Let's pray for a moment. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for each one here who has come to study the word. We thank you for the children downstairs and their teachers as they would teach them the word of God. And we just pray that in both places, upstairs and downstairs, your spirit would work and reign and speak to all of our hearts, and that he would guide all of us who teach the word and preach the word. May it be effective. May it be made clear. May your Holy Spirit illuminate our minds and hearts and give us the power, empower us to live it out as we would desire to do that, to obey the word of God. We look forward to you speaking to us, Father, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'd like to talk about as we look at this passage, and I think it's part of the context, is leadership in the church, leadership in Christ's church, especially as it's connected to spiritual warfare, to spiritual warfare. Now, just to start off this morning, how many of you have been in a branch of the military? Please raise your hands. Please. Okay? All right. I'd like to hear which ones. Army? Yes, Bob? And okay. We might as well go through them all. Navy? Anybody? Got some Navy? Okay. Air Force? All right. Al? Okay. Marine Corps? Do we not have one Marine here? Semper Fi, is that what the, right? Okay. Not a Marine. Okay. We had 3 out of 4 then today. All right. I have a hat here. I'm not going to put it on. I don't want to mess up my beautiful hair, of course, but U.S. Coast Guard, all right, United States Coast Guard, and I needed a hat one day. I'm going to give that to my wife, please. Thank you. Thank you. I needed a hat for fishing one day, and I went to Walmart, and that was the best I could find, which it wasn't a bad choice, you know. And I've been out in public wearing that hat, David, and more than once people come up to me and they say, "Thank you for your service," which is kind of awkward and humbling since I was not in the Coast Guard ever, and I've never been in any branch of the traditional military, okay? But I have been in the Lord's Army since I was saved back in 1970. So I would say this to you. I would sincerely say to you who have been in the military, thank you for your service to our country. Tomorrow, my wife reminded me, I didn't even realize it, she reminded me, tomorrow is Veterans Day, I'm told. And I would say thank you for your service, but also thank you to each of you who serve the Lord in his army, right? Because we are all servants. We are all part of that army if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we think about that, we want to look at, in these two sessions, what the Word of God says as it looks at the Apostle Paul's protege, namely a man by the name of Timothy. And as we do, we want to study Timothy's marching orders. As we study these orders, we will see one primary truth, and it is this. This means war. Okay, it's very clear. That's the primary truth. This means war. We are in a war, in a battle. Dr. Robert P. Wilder is known historically for his zeal for missions from about the mid-1800s to the early 1900s. And he once shared the following story, and I'm just going to read it as he wrote it or relate it. He said, "When I was working in India as a missionary, I went to a place near Pune." Do you Indian folks, you know, Pune? That's okay. I don't know where Pune is. But I went to a place, let me get back to the story here. I went to a place near Pune on Saturday night. When I entered the hotel dining room, I found seated at the same table with me a naval officer, an infantry major and his wife, and a sergeant major and his wife. When the conversation started, the naval officer said, "Why don't these missionaries stay at home and mind their own business?" Mind their own business. "You can get all the converts you want at a rupee a head." I replied, "Suppose you were ordered to take your battleship to Constantinople tomorrow, and I was to ask you why you didn't stay there and mind your own business, that there was no sense in going to Constantinople." The man's eyes flashed fire as he said, "I would tell you to mind your own business. If we are ordered to go, we must go, even if every ship is sunk and every sailor killed." I said to him, "Quite right, my friend, and I have marching orders from the divine government to go and preach the gospel to every creature, and the primary question is whether I am going to obey the last command of my Lord." End quote. And, you know, often military people understand far better what it means to obey orders, to obey the commands of their superior officer. And the Apostle Paul, though not a military man in the traditional sense, the literal sense, he understood this concept of obeying commands as well, and he understood the concept of giving commands as they were delegated to him from the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he uses military terminology quite often in his letters as he writes of our service in the army of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He uses military terminology all the time. Just a few quick examples. For example, 1 Corinthians 9:7, he's writing about the financial support of Christian workers, and he says, "Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock?" In Philippians 2:25, he referenced a military term, and he said, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need." And then in 2 Timothy 2:3 and 4, he wrote to Timothy and he said, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him." That's military terminology right there, isn't it? As a soldier, who enlisted him as a soldier. Philemon 1, 1 and 2, it says, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. And finally, we could cite the well-known passage in Ephesians 6, which we're all very familiar with, as it deals with all the commands of Christ's soldiers to put on the full armor of God, that we may be able to stand firm against the what? Against the schemes of the devil. The schemes of the devil, all of which we are subject to at one time or another. So this passage, as well as others in the New Testament, speaks of the weapons of our what? Warfare. The weapons of our warfare in Ephesians 6. And again, as we look at Timothy's marching orders, we will see that this means only one thing. This means war. This means war. It's a battle. This means that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are involved in constant warfare. Constant warfare. I remember one time when presenting a devotional at our Daily Bread Ministries. I had presented the devotional, and it was, I think maybe it was from Ephesians 6 or something like that. And the lady came up to me, and with great conviction and firmness of voice, she made it clear that to talk about the Christian life using military terminology was just distasteful to her. And it kind of took me back. I just never had anybody, you know, tell me that before, especially right after I had given a little message on Ephesians 6 and spiritual warfare. And she made that clear. But, you know, as I think about it, I mean, I don't like to talk about war either. If you're talking about destruction and killing and blood and guts and all that kind of thing, you know. But the truth of the matter is the Holy Spirit has chosen to use those kinds of metaphors in the scripture as inspired by God the Holy Spirit, militaristic language to describe the life and the experience of every believer. So it's in scripture. The Holy Spirit chose to use it, so I'm going to proclaim it, obviously. And I don't think there's any reason to shy away from it since that's what God uses in his word. We need to remember this. Our lives and ministries and day-to-day activities 24/7 involve constantly battling it out with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Amen? I mean, that's just true. That's the kind of world we live in. We live in a fallen world that's run by the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, Satan, and it is a spiritual battle. Therefore, when it comes to specific ministry such as Timothy was involved at Ephesus, promoting sound doctrine, dealing with false teachers as he was, as we often say, he was on the front lines fighting an uphill battle. But guess what? Just like us, he had the spiritual resources with which to do that. Amen? And we've got those too. So today in 1 Timothy 1:18 to 20, we want to study these marching orders that Paul gives to Timothy in order to understand a little bit more of what it means to fight as good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as far as an outline goes, I don't have a paper one to give you a handout today. Maybe at 6 tonight we'll bring a handout because we're going to cover more details. I've got 4 main points and we're only going to cover one right now. 4 main points are these. We're going to look at the marching orders, the methods, the marooned ones, and the mutineers. Okay? The marching orders, the methods, the marooned ones, and the mutineers. And as we do, I would ask and trust that the Lord will use these truths in our lives to make us stronger, to strengthen us, to make us more effective as soldiers of our King, of the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. First strategic point of understanding is this, the marching orders. What are they? It's very simple. Timothy, this is what you need to do. Fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. I hope you're all in a fighting mood today, in the good sense of the word, as you are filled with the Spirit, okay? In a fighting mood, because those are our marching orders. to fight the good fight. Paul says, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight." And then you go to the end of the letter in 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul says that he's to fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. So yes, on the one hand, think about it this way. Our Lord has called us as believers to a life of love and joy and peace and communion with Him, the abundant life, right? We've been called to that. But on the other hand, the Lord Jesus said this. It's kind of shocking. Matthew 10:34-36. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household or his family." Now, folks, we're not talking about this conflict and division going on within the family of God. Unfortunately, that's where it takes place sometimes. He's talking about when someone gets saved, the things are divided and the conflict occurs often in families, because you either have saved family members or you have unsaved family members, and there can be problems. You know, in our evangelism, we often emphasize to people that love and joy and peace are available for those who believe in and receive the Savior. And that is true. It's definitely true. And of course, when we know that's true, but we don't often tell them about the intensity. This is in our evangelism, the intensity of the spiritual conflict that they are about to enter into should they become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't often warn them of what Jesus said, that "I didn't come to bring peace but a sword." There's going to be division. There's going to be conflict when you get saved. It just happens that way. It is the sword of conflict and division and warfare for those who truly follow the Savior. Because when you take a stand for truth and you take a stand for what the Scripture says and what God says, and you want to obey that, then you will be going against the current in many ways in your family. You will be the oddball, the odd one out, as we would say. Now, just what is this charge or command that Paul is giving to Timothy? Let's look at it first in an overall way and then a very specific way. First of all, Paul was giving Timothy a command in the sense of a commission, his commission to the entire ministry that God had for him. Today in the military, you may hear an officer say something like, 5 years ago, I was given my command of the, say, 101st Airborne Division, okay? That'd be a pretty high rank to have that command. But they'll say, I was given my command of this responsibility, this assignment over this division of men. And by that, they mean their orders to lead and command and oversee that division. In other words, their command refers to their overall assignment to lead and command a group of soldiers. They are responsible for overseeing that division. Now, while engaged in that command, the officer will receive from day to day and week to week specific orders, specific commands that he's to carry out in respect to that division of men. Well, what about Timothy? Well, overall, Timothy had received a command or a commission, the overall assignment, in other words, for his ministry. And he was to carry that out in respect to a certain group of people. 1 Timothy 1:3 tells us that Paul urged or beseeched Timothy to remain on at Ephesus in order that he may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. That was his overall command or commission, his assignment. And the language is even stronger because here it says, Paul urged him or beseeched him. The language is even stronger in 1:18. Rather than urging or beseeching, he calls it a command, a charge, if you're using King James, a command, a specific command. And this command that Timothy had been given was for him to remain on at Ephesus, where false teachers had been attacking the church with their strange and what Paul calls demonic doctrines. Demonic doctrines. Now, Timothy is a soldier, and he is to fulfill his basic function as a soldier. And I'd like you to think about that for a minute. What's the essence of what a soldier is and does? It is to fight. That's what a soldier basically learns how to do, especially in basic training. He is to fight. He is a fighter who fights. He's one who does battle. And when a soldier goes to basic training in the Army or the Marine Corps or the Navy, whatever basic training it is, they learn one basic thing, how to fight as a soldier. How to fight as a soldier. Not how to knit or crochet, but how to fight. Right? Not how to cook and sew, but how to fight. Not how to type or write or build houses or manage businesses or anything else. There's nothing wrong with those basic common activities of civilian life. But when you're in basic training, you're there for one primary reason, to learn how to be a soldier and how to fight. That's your purpose in basic training. You are there to learn how to fight as a soldier and how to defeat, hopefully, your enemy. And so Timothy received from Paul his command or his commission, the overall responsibility to fight for God's truth in the midst of attacks from false teachers who were being driven by demonic forces. And in 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul refers to their teachings as, quote, doctrines of demons. What was behind the false teaching and the false teachers? Demonic powers were behind those things. Those teachings. So Timothy had received commands and orders from his superior officer, the Apostle Paul. He had given them to him by his commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church, right? And he delegates authority to his apostles. He called those apostles. He called the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And he is his delegated authority, and those commands are coming to Timothy from the head of the church through the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Specifically, these orders include that which Paul told Timothy in verses 3-5, as well as other commands elsewhere in the epistle. Notice verses 3-5, and I'm going to read it from the screen here. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. A sincere faith. This goal of Paul's instruction is still on his mind. Again, he mentions faith and a good conscience there. And we'll look at that again a little later in detail. But I want you to notice this word for command again. This word for charge or command in verse 18 means a command, an urgent command. It was really a military language. It was a command that places upon a person an obligation that is most urgent. It's urgent that you obey this command. That's the idea. It's critical. And of course, the reason for this is that the charge is ultimately, as I said, coming from the commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as a command, this is not open for discussion. It's not open for debate. This isn't just a good suggestion, merely a good idea. This is a command that is to be obeyed, to fight the good fight. It's an official command from the Son of God the highest authority you could have, the Son of God himself. For Christ had that delegated authority, and he had given it to Paul the apostle. Later, Paul would write this in 2 Timothy 2, 2 and 3, "And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." That's called discipleship. That's what we call it today. But that's called also the chain of command from the Lord Jesus through the Apostle Paul, given to Timothy, who is to give it to other men who could teach others also. And that's why we are responsible for obeying these commands today. Amen? It's come to us direct in that sense through that apostolic succession through the Word of God, ultimately, as penned by the apostles and the writers of Scripture. Now, notice just how serious these specific commands are. In chapter 5:21, Paul charged or commanded Timothy and made him accountable. As he's giving these commands, he made him accountable to God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the angels. Now, folks, if somehow God the Father made himself visible to us, and we know that that's not going to happen, but this is just for illustration's sake. If the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to us bodily here, visibly, and if the angels appeared to us, and then we were commanded by Paul to do some things in the presence of all of them, would we take it a little more seriously? That's kind of the idea here. He said, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality." It's pretty serious. That's accountability. In chapter 6, 13 and 14, he again made Timothy accountable directly to God for his actions. "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, Timothy, that's an order. That's an order, and God is here viewing the giving of the order. We give that order in his presence, in the presence of God. That is staggering accountability, especially if you are a church leader, which Timothy was, which other men are, other teachers of the Word of God, other elders, other leaders in the church. That is staggering accountability, solemn accountability to your commanding officer, and it's also seen in connection even with elders and teachers of the Word of God. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." This is talking about the local church. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls." In other words, they're overseers, they're elders, they're leaders. "They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." This would be unprofitable for you. Now, for what will those leaders give an account, and to whom? Well, let's begin with the to whom, first of all. They will answer to the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. And you can read about that in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. And they will give an account to whether or not they faithfully obeyed the words and the commands of their commander-in-chief in shepherding Christ's sheep. Didn't the Lord say, "Feed my sheep, feed my sheep"? He says that in different ways. He said it to Peter, but he also says it through the Apostle Paul's writings and through the Apostle Peter. They will give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ for how they shepherded the sheep. Did they do it the way he said to do it? Did they follow his commands in doing it? But please notice that Paul appeals to Timothy as "my son." My son, meaning Paul's spiritual son in the faith. This was a close father-son relationship. Paul had essentially led Timothy to the Lord, and if not directly, he discipled him. He led him to the Lord's truth. He led him and taught him and discipled him. We know that ultimately Timothy was led to the Lord probably by his mother and his grandmother, right? He grew up in that kind of a Christian home. But the Apostle Paul was his mentor, his discipler. And Paul is appealing to Timothy because he was Paul's spiritual pride and joy, if you will, his spiritual protege. And thus Paul, he's appealing to Timothy. He's commanding him to fight the good fight based on that special relationship. Paul had invested his life in Timothy. He poured his life into Timothy. He spent hours and days and months with Timothy. Years, probably. He had taught Timothy. He had encouraged him. He had praised him. He probably had reprimanded him. Kind of tells us a little bit about what leaders are to do, doesn't it? As far as following Paul's example, be imitators of me, even as I am of Christ. Christ was the ultimate discipler. He praised him, he worked with him, he encouraged him. But now, having invested so very much into Timothy's life, the great apostle with the delegated authority of the Lord Jesus Christ commands Timothy in no uncertain terms, to use the King James, to wage the good warfare. Fight the good fight and wage the good warfare. In reality, the commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus, via one of his top generals, if you will, is giving Timothy his marching orders. That's what's going on here. And by way of application, I believe he's doing the same to us. This command applies to us as well, because we too are to fight the good fight. We too are to fight the good fight of faith. However, it seems that Timothy's commissioning as a soldier, his original commissioning, where he was given his command, it came in a rather unique way. Because in verse 18, it says that Paul's command was given in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning Timothy. See, at a point in time in the past, God's Spirit moved upon a certain group of believers to prophesy in such a way that God revealed his will concerning the ministry that Timothy would have. In fact, it was a group of elders who prophesied. In 1 Timothy 4:14, it tells us about it. Do not neglect, Paul says to Timothy, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Who's that? Well, that's a group of elders. Presbyteros, the word for elder. The group of elders. A.T. Robertson says of Timothy, quote, he began his ministry rich in hopes, prayers, and predictions. It was predicted by the Spirit of God working through a group of men as they prophesied, predicted that Timothy would have a very special ministry. He would enter specific service, and he was called to fight the good fight, or fight a good warfare. And as you know, what we see in the whole of the Word of God, we are all called to fight the good fight. Now, here's the question. Just what kind of fight is this? What kind of fight is this? You know, I've heard stories of elders in churches or assemblies, maybe not in assemblies, who knows, in churches, where they've gotten up on the tables and literally duked it out in a board meeting. That's happened. That has happened. Dave Moldenauer, please never let that happen here, okay? All right. We don't have boxing matches here in board meetings. That would not be a good thing at all. But that has happened in churches. What kind of fight is this? This is a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual battle. And I would say it this way. It is a spiritual battle for the souls and minds of people. That's the kind of battle we're talking about. We've seen this already here in the first chapter of Timothy. False teachers, namely legalists, false teachers who were legalists, had infiltrated the church at Ephesus, and they were seeking to lead others astray. And therefore, today, we battle against the same. But today, in one sense, it's much more difficult in terms of false teaching and false teachers. Because today, false teaching and false teachers have access to people's minds and hearts in all kinds of places. In their homes, in their cars, in their offices, wherever they can listen to something or watch something with their technology, with their computers, with their phones, with whatever it is, the false teaching is available for people to be exposed to. It is easily able to be disseminated and invade people's lives. And the sad part is that so many professing believers, and I mean this sincerely, so many professing believers in Jesus Christ are either not discerning with regard to false teaching, or they are not protective of themselves and their children and their families with regard to false teaching. And so sadly, sometimes children who are raised in Christian homes and in the Christian assembly, they end up going off following after some false teacher or teaching. They end up choosing to follow another way of thinking other than God's way. And why is that? Because at some point, the influence of false teachers and false teaching got a hold of them, and they decided to go a different way. It's a sad deal, and it's heartbreaking. I know that's heartbreaking for Christian parents when that happens, but I don't bring that up to discourage anybody. I don't bring that up to discourage or make anybody feel guilty. I simply say it to say this is war, and this is a battle for the mind. And if you're not careful, and if you're not vigilant, then our adversary, the devil, will try to destroy individuals and families and testimonies. So Paul is giving to Timothy an apostolic charge or command, and he's seeking to exhort Timothy to be engaged in the battle. Be engaged with regard to spiritual warfare. That means you're on your knees praying. You're in the Word of God studying. You're reading the Word of God. You're doing all the things that the Lord calls upon us to do and use to fight the spiritual battle. And Paul even reminds Timothy, as I've said, of the prophecies made concerning him and his ministry. He says that by them you may fight the good fight. What's the antecedent? By them, by those prophecies. Remember the prophecies, Timothy, made concerning you, that by them you may effectively, is the idea, fight the good fight. You know, I'm thinking no pressure, right, on the poor guy, on Timothy. No pressure. Just remind him. Just remind him that the Spirit of God predicted through Spirit-filled prophets that God was going to use Timothy as his instrument in key spiritual battles. Is that pressure? That is pressure, but it's good pressure. It's a good motivation, a good motivator. And that's what Paul's doing here. Notice one more thing about this command or the marching orders that we've been looking at. Paul says in 1:18, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son. This is very interesting. The King James Version and the New King James say commit. I commit to you. The Greek word is paratithemi. And it refers to committing something of value to another. In Koine Greek, it was used to describe putting a deposit in the bank. It was used as a reference to entrusting a treasure to someone else for safekeeping. Why do most of us take the money that we either earn or receive? Why do we take money and put it in the bank? It's because we trust that bank to keep it safe, right? We even have what they call the FDIC, Federal whatever Insurance Corporation, you know? Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation, yeah? So our money's protected, at least up to a certain amount, we hope. We hope nothing goes wrong. We hope nobody robs, well, even if they rob the bank, it'll be covered. Why do we put money in the bank? Because we believe it's valuable, and we entrust it to that bank for safekeeping. This is the word here. The Apostle Paul had entrusted Timothy with a valuable deposit, a valuable treasure, that of the truth of God, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this command and this responsibility was something of the utmost importance. It was bestowed on Timothy by prophetic utterance as energized by the Holy Spirit. This was so important that Timothy understand this. What a command. What a commission. To take a stand and defend, uphold, and proclaim the truth of God. To protect the church from false teachers. To preach the word in season and out of season. To reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. All of these were part and parcel of that command which had been deposited in Timothy. One brother put it this way, saying, "Believers must never forget the ministry is a sacred trust, a sacred commitment. God has taken the most precious and sacred thing to him, the very gospel of his dear son, and placed that message into the hands of men. Therefore, the servant of Christ must not fail. He must arise and charge right into the forefront of the warfare, the spiritual warfare that is being fought for the souls and minds of people." End quote. Folks, the reason I choose to spend many hours preparing messages so that I can give them here is because, number one, I want to be accurate in what I say. And number two, I want to preach the whole counsel of God. And number three, I want to be faithful and obedient in fighting the good fight of faith and obeying this command that Paul has given to Timothy and therefore to me. That's why. That's why we're to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen? However, if we're going to be faithful in doing that, when we think of others that have gone before us, aren't you thankful for them? Others that have gone before us and been faithful, so that we heard the gospel, so that we got saved, etc. When we think about being faithful in doing that, that we be fighters, that we fight the good fight, that we fight the good fight of faith, that we suffer hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, then we realize that it also involves this. We must stand firm against the schemes of the devil, but it is also going to require that we understand this, that though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful, for the destruction of fortresses or the tearing down of strongholds. Not, that's 2 Corinthians 10, 4-5. And not only that, but we must also understand that Paul calls this is a simple point, but it's so profound. He calls it a good fight. It's the good fight. Now, I don't know about you, if you got in a fight when you were a kid. Maybe you were a lover, not a fighter. I don't know. If you ever got in a fight when you were a kid, I never called the ones I got into good. You know, they're not pleasant. Get your nose bloodied or whatever happens in a fight, you know. But the word good here is from a Greek word kalos, which means intrinsically good, noble, excellent, virtuous. And you know, most fights and wars in our world are anything but good. In fact, I would maintain that fighting between humans is usually a manifestation of sin, right? In some way, shape, or form. I grew up during the Vietnam War era, as a number of you here did. And as I look back historically, we all remember most people didn't look upon that war as being a good thing, you know. War, even when it is for the defense of one's country, as such as World War II, is fraught with bloodshed and death and heartache and pain and suffering. And so it's most difficult, usually difficult, to say that war is a good thing. But here Paul calls this war a good thing. Fight the good warfare. Fight the good fight. The battle for the Word of God and the gospel is a good thing. It's a virtuous thing. It's an excellent thing. In fact, what greater war, what better war could we be involved in than this one, right? What better thing to live and die and fight for than the age-old war between God and Satan, between good and evil, between light and darkness, a war for the eternal souls of men and women? That's what this war is all about, and that's why it's a good one. That's why it's a virtuous one, an excellent one. A war that has as its ultimate prize the glory of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And why is it so crucial that we see ourselves as warriors who must fight the good fight? Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, right? We know this isn't a human fight. This isn't with people, although some Christians get that confused at times. This is not a human fight. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Ephesians 6. So I would ask you some very practical questions. How are you doing in the battle? How are you personally doing in the battle? How are you doing? Are you in the thick of it? Are you serving as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Or are you AWOL, absent without leave? You know, it's tempting. I'm tempted sometimes. Just say, Lord, I just soon go do something else. Why continue in the battle year after year after year with problems with Christians and people fighting and arguing and this and that and the other thing? Be easier. You think in your mind when you're being tempted, it'd be easier to go do something else. I'm sure sometimes our elders feel that way. I won't ask them to raise their hand on that one. We all, I think, at times in our lives can feel that way. I pray that you are in the thick of the battle. I pray that you are being faithful and that the Lord is sustaining you as a soldier. But just, here's the question. How do we do everything to stand firm? And how does Paul instruct Timothy to fight the good fight? How? Well, that's our next major point, the methods. And Lord willing, we will look at those this evening. The methods. But I want to close with the words of a song this morning that I'll just quote. I won't sing it to you. The words of a song. Before I do that, let me ask, raise your hand. I asked at the beginning how many have served in the military. How many played army as kids? Please raise your hand. Okay, many of you did. Come on, girls. No, I'm kidding. Now, we did some silly things. We got to the point where we played army with BB guns. That was just stupid, okay? We really got into it. And as kids, you know, you're really ignorant about warfare. Because if you understand the horrors of war, it's really nothing you want to pretend to do. A real war, right? And the bloodshed and the heartache and all that goes on. We've all played army. This little song is called Soldiers Again. It says this. Backyard soldiers, little boys, we fought the enemy with little toys. Sticks for swords, hands for guns, every battle always won. But as we grew and went our way, we forgot about our soldier days. No more swords, no more guns, no more battles to be won. But we were wrong. We did not see. We still had an enemy. So now we stand, friend with friend. We are soldiers once again. We are soldiers again in the army of the Lord. We are soldiers again, and his word is our sword. We will not be denied with him by our side. We know the victory we'll win. We will fight to the end, soldiers again. And we still can't even see the one we are fighting, but we stand with one who can, the Lord God Almighty. We are soldiers again in the army of the Lord. We are soldiers again, and his word is our sword. We will not be denied with him by our side. We know the victory will win. We will fight to the end. Soldiers again. Let's pray. Father, I trust that this is the sentiment of our hearts, that we desire to fight the good fight, to war the good warfare, to battle in prayer, to battle in the proclamation of the gospel of your word, to pray for one another. Lord, when we think of the things that people go through, our brothers and sisters, whether they be missionaries in foreign lands or whether they be brothers and sisters right here at home, as Satan attacks them in various ways, we know we need to pray for one another. We need to make use of the spiritual warfare, the spiritual resources that belong to us. We need to make use of those resources, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And Lord, we know that when we do, we will be overcomers. We will be the victors. We thank you for the victory that is already ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you.